chapter 3 this morning. And this morning we want to look at verses 6 through 13. Let's begin reading at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's pray. Holy God, we come to your throne of grace through the righteous life and atoning death of your Son, and by your Holy Spirit, Father. This is your holy word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see the truth, open our ears to hear you, God. Move our hearts and our wills to love you, to trust you, and obey you out of love. Guard and guide our hearts and minds together now in my mouth as I speak, that we would see Jesus, that we would adore you all the more. Father, we ask this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to think about what we see here in this passage, verses 6 through 13, where there's the reality of desire and deception. It even begins there in verse 6. We see where the woman sees the tree, that it's good for food, it's a delight to her eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And then we see in verse 13 how she answers God and says, "The serpent deceived me." So this is what is taking place in this passage. As we have begun to look together, beginning in Genesis 1, we see how God has created us to know Him and to image Him. God has created all things for His glory, that He would be known, and He created mankind, man and woman, in His image, to know Him and to image Him. So we are a very significant part of God's revealing Himself. Everything that He's created glorifies God somehow, but He chose to create man and woman and for us to know Him personally, to walk with Him, to know Him, and then through that relationship to make Him known, to image God in how we live and then in what we proclaim about God as He reveals Himself. This is what He created Adam and Eve to do from the very beginning. And that has not changed. He created man to worship Him, to reveal who God is as Almighty God, who is worthy of all worship and praise. And He created us to work to image Him in that way. He is the great worker. So work is not a part of the curse as some might think that it is. He created us to enjoy the work of His hand and even to enjoy the work of our own hand. He created us to rest in His work and to be able to rest from our work along the way and to enjoy the fruits of our labor. That in the physical reality there, that is still true. We know since the fall has happened how things have been affected. And this is all foreshadowing of what God has done in Jesus Christ. But from the very beginning, this was a real part of what God intended in creating man. To image Him, to know Him. And a part of that imaging and a part of the way that we were called to do that is even through the command where God gave to be fruitful and multiply. God is the one who really produces all the fruit that there is, but He calls us in that way from the very beginning to be fruitful and multiply. That is to have children, and then God tells Adam specifically when He places him in the garden to cultivate and keep it. And again, we're so quick to think about the physical reality of cultivating the ground and keeping the garden. And yes, that is still a part of what we're to do. But even there, the cultivating and keeping of the garden is more than just about the cultivating and keeping the soil and the earth and the things that grow from it. It's about cultivating the place where God has chosen to meet man. The temple, that place that where we have that intimate relationship with God. And ultimately we see that Christ is the only one who truly fulfills that. But even now He calls us in that place where He chooses to meet with us in our hearts, in our souls, to cultivate that, to keep our hearts. We're told in Proverbs to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow forth the issues of life. And so what God has shown us in His Word and what we're called to in being fruitful and multiplying and cultivating and keeping, and then He gives that command of do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there we're seeing the reality of a tree and the subject of fruit being brought into the picture. But we also see that as He goes along that there's a connection to the fact of what God is producing and then from what He calls us not to do, that if we choose to go against what He does, that there's going to be something that's going to be, there's going to be a fruit that is going to be produced in and through our lives that is not good. And this is what is being produced in this passage. Death. And God has already warned Adam about that on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And we see how the enemy is going about in bringing that into reality. So as we see that God creates us to know Him and to image Him, that means that when He did create us to be able to image Him, He gave us the desire to do that. He gave us the desire to know God, and He gave us the desire and the ability to image Him in the way He's called us to do that. And so you think about the reality that that good desire is there. And even after the fall, we still have the desire to image someone, don't we? And that's just a basic truth. Coming into this world, we all still have that desire that God put within us to image Him. But in the fall, we don't see it as wanting to image Him. But we all have that desire to image someone. You think about how your children, when they're young, in those tender ages of childhood, how many times they want to image their father and their mother. And as they grow older, as we grow older, we find ourselves looking out in society and seeing people that we would like to be more like. So we have this innate desire to imitate someone. And then as we begin to imitate or image those people that we have elevated in our hearts and minds, what happens then? Well, we want to begin to see other people created in that same image, to take on that same form, that same image. In other words, imitating more me now because I'm beginning to look more like the one that I'm impressed with. And these things have been going on ever since the fall. But remembering that God is the one who has put it in our heart to know Him and to image Him. And this is what He calls us back to. And there's only one who has fully and finally done that. And when He sent His Son into the world, He has shown us who God is. God has shown us who He is by sending His Son. And everything that Jesus did was for the purpose of glorifying His Father. And so as we think about this, this is a reality in our life today, and we're to be concerned about it. God created us to know Him. And I ask you today, do you know God? Do you know Him? And if you do you desire to want to know Him better? Because God does put that in our hearts too, as His children. We desire not only to know God, but to know God better. So in connection with that, and I keep making these connections week to week, because I want to keep emphasizing the importance of having your life built upon the foundation of God's Word. I mean, if you know God, and if you want to know God's Word, if you want to know God better, what do you think about God's Word? Because think about it. This is still what we're dealing with here. The enemy wanting to cause doubt in Eve's life and Adam's life against God's Word. This is what it goes back to. God revealing Himself, giving us His Word, telling us what the truth is. And I want to ask you, if you do want to know God's Word, I want to ask you this. What is the motive? What is the purpose for why you want to know God's Word and why you want to know it better? Because in our sin, if we're not careful, we can want to know God's Word and know God's Word better, even for the wrong reasons. So, do you want to know God's Word and know it better so that you can know God and know Him better and walk with Him in your daily life? Or do you want to know God's Word out of a sense of pride so that you can feel like you have all the right answers for everybody? And straighten everybody out. See, our pride can get in the way like that. Or we may want to know God's Word better because we want to learn how to have a more comfortable life. So we just go to God's Word as if it is a self-help manual. I got these problems and I want to really have a better life. And this is what God's Word can help me do if I could just find those places. Living according to God's Word does make your life better, but it doesn't necessarily make it more comfortable and easier in the way the world thinks about. But my friend, the purpose that we should want to go to God's Word is so that we can know God and know Him better and walk with Him and love Him and proclaim Him, to glorify Him in our lives. And so we're reminded here, it began from the very beginning. We see this, and it's still true today, church, that Satan wants to keep you from knowing God. Therefore, he wants to keep you from trusting God. And when he wants to keep you from trusting God, he's going to skew God's Word or make you doubt God's Word. This is what we're seeing, and it still goes on today. He wants to cause you to distrust God, doubt God, and to keep you from obeying God. Because listen, church, if you want to know God better, while we're not saved by our obedience, as you know Christ, as you know God, and you trust Him, and you know His Word, as we'll see in a little bit, The way you come to know God better is through your obedience of His Word. But Satan wants to cause you to not trust Him, not obey Him, because he doesn't want you to know Him, or if you do know Him, he doesn't want you to know Him better. You see, trust and obedience, my friend, is a fruit that God produces in our lives to the glory of God. And so we've seen how Satan asks questions from the very beginning to produce this doubt within us and to cause us to question God's goodness, to question God's Word and His authority. We've seen how he will contradict God's Word. He wants us to cause us to despise God's Word and defy God's Word by going against God's Word. And so while trusting God's Word and obeying God is a fruit that God works in our hearts and in our lives, doubting God's Word and disobeying God is a fruit that Satan produces. And so we see that. And this is a reality in our lives. And so as we see this passage, and we've been looking at it and thinking about it, not only in the worship time together in this hour, but also in the Sunday school curriculum, you've looked at it in your Sunday school class time together and throughout the week as you've been looking at that. And I want us to ask ourselves some questions this morning as we're thinking more about this in relation to our own lives. And thinking about this, how that the fruit of your life shows you what type of tree you are. The fruit of your life shows you what type of tree you are. And I bring up that subject of fruit again because, again, we're thinking about what is being produced through our lives. Do I see what God is producing in and through me? Or do I see what the enemy is producing in and through me that my sin, my flesh wants to take hold of? So some questions to think about our own lives and what we truly see taking place. Questions are very important. They do cause us to think, don't they? You know, and I think that's one of the reasons why Satan began in verse 1 with a question. Indeed, has God said? I think maybe he learned the wisdom of that, though, from God himself. If you'll recall, Lucifer was a holy angel at one time in the presence of a holy God. Now, Lucifer, Satan, is using the wisdom of God in a wrong way. He's turning it to his own schemes. He has rebelled against God. He has fallen. But he knows from God what will cause people to think. But the intent in his heart was to turn Eve's mind away from God. But we also see in this passage where God asks a question as well. After the fall, God says, "Where are you?" And we see time and time again throughout Scripture how God asks questions. If you read the Gospels, seems to be one of the main ways that Jesus would encounter someone, asking a question. And one of the main questions he'll ask you that you have to deal with an answer is, who do you say that he is? And so as we look at this and we're thinking this morning, there's some questions we want to think about. First of all, from verses 6 and 7, I ask you this, what are your eyes open to? What are your eyes open to? We see in verses 6 and 7 that first of all, in verse 6, how the woman, she does some things. She sees that the tree was good for food, and then it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she sees and she observes, and then she takes from its fruit, and she eats. Now, what's going on here? In her experience of what has taken place here, turn back to 1 John chapter 2, the Lord gives us some insight through 1 John in realizing and dealing with our own sin that there are times when we are tempted and we wonder what's going on. And the Lord shows us that the temptations that come, they come basically in three different ways towards us, where it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And you see there in verse 16, 1 John 2:16, where it says, the lust of the flesh, that is, you go for those things that are going to please you physically. And there are different things that you go after that will please you physically in different ways. The lust of the eyes, that which you see and looks good and you're going to go for it, you got to have it. And the boastful pride of life, of feeling that you are in a certain position of power. And we look at wisdom, things that we can know, because things we can know give us a sense of power at times in life. And this is what's taking place here. The lust of the flesh, she sees this that's going to be good for food. Lust of the eyes, it's a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Now, I want to say that when we think about desires, God creates us with desires that are very good. Okay, don't think that the desires that you have in and of themselves are bad, because God gave you desires, but here's where it gets bad. When we make the decision of how we're going to fulfill those desires. You see, we're looking back at the reality of how God, when He created man and put him in that garden, that there are boundaries that He sets up. And now I believe that He intended for Adam and Eve to expound those boundaries and to proclaim God and to raise children and to, for one day, that the whole earth would be full of His glory in the teaching of God's Word. But that did not happen. And so until those things are actually taking place, you can't expand your boundaries in any way that's going to be fruitful. And until that happens, you have to work within the boundaries that God gives you, and only work within the boundaries that God gives you. Boundaries are good. And the desires that God gives us are good. When we fulfill those desires in the ways that God has commanded us. And my friend, I tell you today that the desire to be made wise, as we're seeing here in verse 6, the desire to be made wise cannot be satisfied by knowing information. It cannot be satisfied merely by knowing information. The desire to be made wise will only be satisfied by knowing God Himself. By knowing Him and trusting Him. And this is what they were called to trust God. This would have brought that satisfaction that they had and would have continued in. But Eve was, as we see there in verse 13, is deceived. And it's trusting Him, as I said earlier, that trusting God and obeying Him that enables you to know Him better. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose, reveal myself to him." See, that's a promise to those who know him and keep his commandments. He will manifest himself to us as we obey him. So if you want to know Christ better and your love for him, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He who loves me, it is he who obeys my commandments. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose, reveal myself to him. This is how you come to know the Lord better, as you walk with him and trust him and obey him out of love. And here in Genesis 3, in verse 7, we go on and to see how we're told that when they ate of the fruit, that their eyes, both of them, the eyes of both of them were opened. Well, what were their eyes open to? We see that their eyes were open to their nakedness. That is, they're open to their guilt. They are opened to the reality of their shame now before God. It has a physical effect, but it also has the spiritual effect. The reality that they are unprotected, not just from their surroundings, not just from the earth and the creatures. You understand that this is why we cover ourselves now, because we need to be protected from the elements. We need to be protected from the bugs. We need to be protected from the poison ivy. We need to be protected from the sun. You see, when the fall happened, the creation, which was good, which did not attack us, it's attacking us now. We don't understand that, but we know it's a reality. And here we see that this awareness comes about. But my friend, the greatest protection that we need is protection from God. In the fall, all of a sudden, we are separated from God. We have entered the curse. We are condemned before God, by God. And we need protection. And I praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we know about now, standing on this side of it. But my friend, sin is the transgressing of God's law that produces the rotten fruit of death. Sin is a transgression of God's law that separates us from God. And I said, well, to know God better, you come to God by His grace through faith in Christ alone. And to know God better, you walk with Him in obedience. And sin is the opposite of that. Sin is not doing what God calls us to do, or leaving off what He has told us to do. And we know that we sin in different ways, but what God has called us to in the righteousness of His Son, in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, and in His death for us, He calls us to return to Him now, to love Him, to walk with Him, to know Him better, to make Him known through our lives as we worship the Lord together and love one another and proclaim Him with our lips. This is how we come to know Him better. You see, everyone coming into this world is aware that he or she is naked. It's just a fact of life now. We know it. And not only do I mean that physically, but coming into the world, we know that we're naked before God. We know that we're guilty before a holy God. Everyone coming into this world, children, understand, as precious as you are, especially to God and to us, you're naked before God. You need to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has affected every one of us. We're told about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're not going to turn there for sake of time, but we're told there how the guilt of Adam's sin was passed on to every one of us. And at the same time of being made aware of our nakedness before God, at the same time of our being aware of our sin and separation from God, the enemy does something else. He makes us blind to the truth about Jesus Christ. He makes us blind to what we truly need to be made right with God. He makes us blind even to think that we can work our own works. You see, our eyes have been opened to the fact that we are naked before God, that we are guilty before God, we are separated from God. But the deceiver also, at the same time of opening our eyes to that, really it is God opening our eyes to that, the enemy blinds us to think that we can come back to God however we want. And this is what we see in the text there in Genesis. When their eyes are opened, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. That's part of the deception. So at the same time that their eyes are being opened to the reality that they do not know God, the enemy has blinded them at the same time to make them think that they can come back to God in their own way. You look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll see how the Lord reminds us of that truth, and not only of the truth of how the enemy has blinded us, but He reminds us of the answer of how we come back to God. And we even see a connection really back to creation when He gives us the answer. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God." You think about that word craftiness, or it takes you back to the garden there and how Satan worked. "But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, God still wants His image to be put forth, and Christ has fulfilled that. And then He says in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall come out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So it is God who then opens our eyes now. It is the same power of God who made the light to shine at the beginning in creation. It is the same God who by His power shines in our hearts to enable us to see the truth and to know the truth about the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, do you know that today? Has God opened your eyes to that truth? To walk in that truth? Oh, we need to continue to pray that He would open the eyes of our family and friends, those who do not know Christ, but also pray for ourselves, that He would continue to open our eyes to understand His Word. As simple and as clear in many places as it is, yet it still takes the power of God to open our eyes to see that it really is true. You see, that's where the conflict comes in. I mean, as simple as the truth is that in the beginning God created, how many do not believe that? It takes God to open the eyes to see that it is true. As clear as it is that of the purpose of why Christ came and who He is in Scripture, but how many do not believe the truth about who Jesus is and why He came? It takes God to open our hearts, to open our eyes to see and receive Him. And so we still join with the psalmist as he prays that prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold, that I may see wonderful things from your law." This is what God calls us to do. To pray, to ask Him to open our eyes, to understand who Christ is, to open our eyes to see the truth from His Word. I ask you this morning, what are your eyes open to? What are your eyes open to? Oh, dear teenager, dear child, what are your eyes open to? Adults, what do you desire to put before your eyes? We've been challenged to open up God's Word more, And I want to encourage you along with that. Let's be people of prayer in our homes and as we meet together, continuously realizing that without God, without knowing God, without Him working effectively in our hearts, we're not going to understand the truth. We're not going to walk in His ways. We're going to be deceived. Are your eyes open to your naked guilt before God? Many eyes know that, but they want to deny it. And they still walk in their guilt. Have your eyes been opened to the righteous covering of the blood of Jesus Christ? This is about knowing God. It's not about mere information about God and knowing the great things that God reveals from His Word. It's important that we know the facts. We need to know so that we won't be deceived by the lies in this world. But understand, it's not there just so that we'll know the facts. It's there so that we'll know God and walk with Him and seek to do His will. And to know God, He must reveal Himself to us as He does in the gospel. Next question I want us to think about and ask is not only what are your eyes open to, but what are you hearing? We see there in verse 8, the first part of verse 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They've already heard the voice of Satan asking, has God said? They've already heard that. And now they know. Their eyes have been opened. They're guilty. And then they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They've already heard Satan tell them, you will not surely die. And now they're dead. Not physically, but spiritually. But they still realize that God is near. He's approaching them. We'll see in a bit what that causes, but I ask you this morning, have you heard God? How will you know if you've truly heard God? Going back to God's Word. What effect does God's Word have upon you? Look over at Isaiah chapter 66. And reading these two verses, and just connecting it back to what we're looking at from creation, what God has done and how He rested. And now on this side of Calvary, knowing what God has done in Christ, and He calls us to rest in Christ. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Has God's word ever had that effect upon you? God says that that is the one to whom He looks. And notice there in Isaiah verse 1 where God says, heaven is my throne. And we've been looking at how God created man to image Him. And one of the ways that we're called to image Him is to rule. He calls us to do that. Initially, that's what we're called to. Christ has fulfilled that now. He is fulfilling it. But here, God reminds us that heaven is His throne. He is the one who rules. And He asked the question, and where is a place that I may rest? See, God rules, and He rests in what He accomplishes, in what He does. And He wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to rest in what He does. He wants us to look to Him, to His Word, to rule our lives, and to walk in our lives in obedience to His Word. He wants us to know the same rest that He is pleased with. That is, the rest that He is pleased with because of the accomplishment of His works. So you stop and think about that, church. Where does God rest? On His throne. He rests where He rules. Is He ruling in your heart? Is He resting in your heart? Only by the finished work of Christ. Only as you rest in Him. Many times we think about what God has done. Many times we look away from what God has done and allow the things of this world to cause us to not rest. We're looking away from the accomplishments that God has worked in Jesus Christ for His glory and for our good. You see, He rests and He rules in the heart of the one who has stopped rebelling and opposing Him. As we're told there in Isaiah, the one who trembles at the Word of God. And while that heart is trembling at the Word of God, it's also at peace. It also knows the joy of the Lord. There's just a mixture, a holy mixture of trembling before God and loving God and resting in God and enjoying the peace that passes all understanding. So in your life, what are you hearing and listening to? What effect does God's Word have upon your heart? Are you at peace in the circumstances in your heart and those things going on around you? Or do you find yourself giving in to worry? Oh, we all do that at times, don't we? And God calls us away from that. Well, what are you hearing? We also see in the second part of verse 8 through verse 10, and I ask the question, what are you doing? We see what they did. The second part of verse 8, we see how the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they start off hiding. And I ask you, He asked the question after they hid. In verse 9, God asked the question, where are you? God asked that same question today. Where are you? As I said earlier, questions are good. They cause us to think. And I believe Satan learned that from God, but again, the difference is the intent and the motive of the question. My friend, wherever you are today, God knows. You can't hide from God. You may try to hide from God. You may try to cover yourselves with your own loincloths. You might try to make yourself feel that if you do a little bit of this, then after a while that God would be more pleased with you. My friend, God is not pleased with us. He's pleased with the righteousness in His Son. And yes, we can do things that are pleasing unto God when we trust Him and love Him and walk with Him in obedience. He is pleased with that. But we can never think that it is what we're doing unto the Lord or for God that is making us right with God. That's not going to work. He is ultimately pleased with what he has done in his son. But we see here what it also does when they're hiding. It's because they're afraid of God. When Adam responds, he says, "We hid. We heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." You see, we find that they're fearing God here. But you know, there should have been a holy fear in their heart already that should have kept them from sinning against God. Now there is this fear of terror. And maybe you think today, I'm not trying to hide from God because I don't fear God. I've never feared God. There are some that will tell you that. There are some who will even say, I've never asked for forgiveness because I've never done anything that needed forgiveness. And God will even allow some of those to be raised up to rule a nation. Deception everywhere. We find the psalmist telling us in Psalm 36, verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. Understand, your own sin will speak to you. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. But Adam should have feared God and loved God. And what happened in that moment when that temptation was taking place, while God is now asking Adam, "Where are you?" It would have been right for Adam to have trembled before God and to cry out then, "God, where are you? I need you. You have told me not to do this, and you have given me this helper, God, but we need your help, God." But that's not what happened. My friend, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It is given to us by God. And we should want that. And in our fallenness, in our being separated from God, coming into this, into the world, there is a sense of it that we have, and we want to do away with it. And so much of the world does not fear God. And so understand that when you have a fear of God, it is a good thing. Now, I could say more about it, and I don't have time to, but understand that there is a difference in a trembling, terrifying fear of God that really is a good thing when it starts off as whenever it begins to see Christ for who He is and begins to love God. And that terror of fear before God is brought into the right fear of God that should be there, as if a child who loves his father and has a reverential awe for his father fears his father. We're told in Scripture, Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." So we see the connection in having a good understanding and doing God's commandments. It comes from having a right fear of the Lord. And this is the beginning of wisdom. We also see in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We also see, listen to this, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom again." And listen, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So it comes back to the reality of it's about knowing God. If a person says that they do not fear God, it's because they don't know God. And if they don't know God and don't fear God rightly, they don't love God. Understand, church, that to not fear God is being deceived. And so, to begin with the fear of God's wrath for your sin, understand that is a good thing. But God doesn't want to leave you there. He doesn't want you to fear God merely in His wrath. He wants you to know the great love that He has poured out for those who deserve His wrath in His Son. God bids you to look to His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One that we just read about in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Jesus Christ is the Holy One who has been crucified and resurrected for the glory of God and for our good. And that is where, my friend, you will find the wrath of God mingled with the love of God. And this is where you will find your fear of the terror of God changed into a right and a holy, reverential fear of God that should always be there, that is mixed with knowing the mercy of God and the loving kindness of God. You see, one fear, the fear of terror of God, will cause one to flee from God. But the right and holy fear of God that knows the love of God will cause one to flee to Christ. And so we're reminded of that in that stanza of Amazing Grace where John Newton wrote long ago, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." God does that work of causing us to fear Him rightly in our sin before His holiness. And then He calls us to Himself and shows us Christ, and we flee to Christ and know the fear of the terror of God relieved to become a right, reverential awe that fears God in love. So we're not just thinking about what our eyes are seeing, what our eyes are open to, and what we're hearing. And not only what are we doing, are we hiding from God or are we fleeing to Christ? But last, what are you saying? There in verses 11 through 13, God asks Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Another question here makes him think. He wants a response. We see the response that they give. Adam says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "Who is this you? What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Who told you that you were naked? Now, God knows. When He asked the question, "Where are you?" it's not because He didn't know. He was getting them to think, "Where are you? You're in the middle of the place where I gave you everything. And you dwell in my presence. Where are you? And who told you that you were naked?" I don't see that anybody told them, but they know. But I believe one thing that is probably true, what happened when they became aware, I believe their conscience kicked in and told them. Your conscience is a good thing. You can't necessarily always go by your conscience because it is still fallen and affected by our sin. But conscience is a built-in warning system that God gives. And I'll tell you something else. It's probably the fallen creation now began to speak to them. "You're naked. I'm going to devour you up. You are the one who has turned against my Creator." If the rocks could cry out and speak, what would they say to us? But what we have done So creation and our conscience, and it still works for good to the glory of God to those who have ears to hear. Even today, the heavens declare the glory of God. Will you not hear? And as your conscience speaks to you now that you need to flee to Christ, will you not listen? So we have testimony all around us, from the outside and from the inside. The testimony that God is true. We see their answers there again, verses 12 and 13. You know, and what they say, they are facts. It was the woman that gave to Adam, and it was the serpent who deceived Eve. These are facts. So what they're saying is true. And I don't know that necessarily that they're doing this, but I have to wonder, because I see that this is a result of the fall, are they trying to shift the blame? And not from Adam just about the woman, but the woman that you gave me. I don't know. It doesn't say that, but we know that this is what we have a tendency to do. And so we have to face the facts as well. Now he begins with not Eve, who was the first to take and then give to her husband. He begins with the man who is held responsible. Now, this doesn't alleviate Eve from her responsibility. He does turn to her and says, "What have you done?" But he holds us accountable. And so what are we saying in our lives? Are we answering the facts of what's going on in our hearts? Yeah, we can look out and see the circumstances of what's going on, but are we going to blame other people? Well, yeah, there's plenty of blame to go around. But are we going to face the facts about our own hearts and how we're guilty? This is what, at least they admit what they did. They both said, "I ate." And we know that we do the same thing coming into this world with the nature of sin already in us. It doesn't take long, does it, before we eat the fruit of deception. How has it affected our lives? What causes a person to ignore God's word and continue in condemnation and continue in death? I think one of the main things that causes a person to ignore God's word is what we've already looked at, and that is the failure to fear God. Have no fear of God. God's word means nothing to me. I hope that's not true in your life. I hope that your going to God's word is not a facade. That it's not to become more knowledgeable with information. I hope that it's so that you will truly know God. Failure to fear God, and also failure to love God. I mean, this is how the enemy went. It went to the desires, right? The fruit, it looks good. Oh, it's going to be good for food. And it's also desirable to make me wise. And what we do is we love creation more than we love God. So a failure to fear God and a failure to love God. This is about our desires, what we love most. As we read in 1 John earlier, 1 John chapter 2 earlier, love not the world or the things in the world. No, it's not saying don't enjoy the world. We're told in Paul's writings that all things are ours to enjoy. But you can only enjoy what God has created in the ways that He has said to enjoy them. And you'll only begin to do that as you first give Him the glory and honor He's due as being our Creator. And the one, the King, the Judge, who rightly says, "This is how I want you to enjoy it." If we don't do it that way, we will not enjoy it. It will destroy us. But failure to fear God, failure to love God, and then third, deception. It's what we're looking at here. This is what causes a person to ignore God's word. Deception. Are you enjoying God's word? I'll tell you, the more you find yourself, as I said earlier, walking with God, trusting Him, obeying Him, the more you will enjoy God's word. It is food for your soul if you find that it leads you to Christ, because He is food for your soul. Without Him, the written word of God, if it does not lead you to Christ Jesus, will destroy you. I think there's even a place in John 12 where Jesus makes reference to that. God's word will do one of two things to you. It will either save you as it leads you to Christ, or it will destroy you. That is, it will judge you, and you will face eternal destruction in hell. Not annihilation. You might ask, if I'm not seeing the fruit that only God can produce, what should I do? Well, real quick, a couple of things I want to tell you, and then a third thing, I'm going to have you turn to a passage in Revelation. You can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. But folks, if we're not seeing the fruit that only God can produce in our lives, we need to repent. We need to ask God to revive us. You see, we can try to produce. We see, say, oh, this is what it looks like. This is what we ought to be about doing. And some of those things are good, yes. But if we're not trusting in the power of God in our lives to accomplish those things that only He can produce, what is it that we're trying to produce? So if we're not seeing the fruit that only God can produce, we need to repent and we need to rest in the work of God's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also need to humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for God's word and God's spirit. Now, looking there in Revelation, because what I just said about repentance and all this is included in this passage. But I want to read this passage because, number one, I think it speaks a word to us today in our very materialistic and successful prosperous way in our nation. It can speak to us. And also because, listen to the language in this passage, it also connects us back to the passage we've been looking at about the nakedness and so forth that was being looked at in that passage in Genesis. So Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 through 22, the message to Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. and the fruit of your life shows you what type of tree you are. What are your desires? Be honest with yourself. What is it that you want to see produced in your life, in your individual life? What is it that you want to see produced in your family's life? What is it that you want to see produced in Lakewood Baptist Church? God knows. He knows where you are. He knows what you want. And He calls us to listen to Him. He will show us. He will open our eyes to what it is that we want. He will open our eyes to what it is that He wants. One of the things that Jesus says in that passage that I just read, He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Ultimately, He's talking about Himself, Jesus Christ. But He's also talking about, in connection with that, choosing, because you're choosing to follow Christ, you're choosing to be willing to walk through fire. You're willing to be tested and face the things of this world in persecution and rejection. You're willing to walk through whatever it pleases God to walk you through for the purpose of knowing Him better. That's what He wants. And if we try to avoid the difficult things that He calls us through together, we will not come to know Him better as we should. So rather than fleeing the difficulties in this life, when we go through struggles, whether it be physical illnesses or whether they be relational difficulties or financial difficulties or any other number of issues, God wants you to know that He is with you. He wants you to know Him better. And He will produce the fruit in your life that only He can produce as you trust Him and obey Him. Let's pray. Father, I'm thinking about that song once again. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God, there's nothing more precious and more wonderful, more fruitful in our lives, God. Nothing that can produce the peace and the joy that we want and desire than knowing You, believing Your Word and walking in Your Word, knowing that You are with us, knowing the promise You will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh God, help us, make us aware of that every day. Make us bold in the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, revive our hearts. Revive us as a local congregation, as a local body of Christ, God. We love You, and we thank You that You first loved us, and we thank You for the ways that You are showing Yourself true and faithful in our lives. Help us, God, to be testifiers of that to each other and to others who are around us, that they too may come and worship You, the one and living God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, God, as we go, to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.